Okay, I'm not going to break into a rap. Hey, my name's Dick Sandburn, and I have the privilege of being on the Huddle board, and welcome to mid-season of Huddle. It is so good that you guys are here. You're in for a treat today, just like you are every week. The treat that you've already had, let's give it up for the food team. Huddle wouldn't be what it is without food, and the food wouldn't be what it is without all those ladies that are so devoted to that part of the ministry. So really, we are grateful for them, so thank you. I want to introduce Rex White to you today. He's our speaker, and full disclosure, Rex is my brother-in-law. And so Rex, though, was involved with Huddle for the early days. We're in year 20 of Huddle. Year 20. Pre-internet. Pre-cell phone. Well, right about cell phone time. But pre-internet, pre-podcast, pre-YouTube, all these things. And Huddle filled a lot of those needs. And Rex was part of that from the very beginning. Now his job is prevents him from getting here every week. But his heart is and has been here, and so to have him be able to speak today is a real privilege. So Rex, come on up, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to turn this over to you, okay? All right. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for my brother-in-law, Rex. I thank you, God, that you meshed our families together. Lord, you put him in my life. You know what he means to me and how his iron sharpens mine, and I'm grateful for that, God. Lord, I know that this message that he's got is coming from the throne of grace. It's coming straight from heaven, God. And so I pray, Lord, that the words that he says will strike our hearts in a way, Lord, that will draw us closer to you. May you be glorified in all of it. And so, Lord, I pray for peace for Rex as he shares, and that, Lord, the words that he says will bring you all the honor and glory you deserve. So I pray, Lord, in Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Okay, when Dick said, my brother-in-law, he's actually my brother-in-law, Rex White, brother. Mm-hmm. Don't disappoint me, because if I stand up here and say, my brother-in-law is Dick Sandburn, yeah, that would be a lot bigger. Hello, everyone. My name is Rex White, and I've been married to my wonderful wife, Mona, for, it'll be 36 years this June. Wow. Amen. Yep. We have four awesome daughters. And at this point, two sons-in-laws, and come this fall, we'll make it a third son with a new wedding with my last daughter in September. So we are blessed. And thank you, Jesus. She's going to be married. We can finally now start our retirement savings program. No grandkids yet, but that's okay. It really is. All in God's time. All in God's time. And as a matter of fact, two of my son-in-laws are back here, Brandon in London. No pressure. I didn't bring that up for pressure, guys. I really didn't. I really mean that. I've been a practicing Christian since my freshman year in high school. Over 45 years since I accepted the Lord into my heart. And I can tell you without any reservation that I am not a perfect Christian. This walk I don't have down perfect. That's why I say I'm a practicing Christian. I'm honored to be back with Huddle. As Dick said, it was quite a few years ago that I did get to participate on a regular basis. I'm humbled to be asked to speak. I'm thankful that someone would think more highly of me than I do myself to even ask me to speak. And to say that I am grateful is an understatement. That being said, to be bluntly honest, I really don't want to be doing this. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be funny. I don't want to think or say this for any sympathy from you, and I really don't intend to be rude either. But if I could change the circumstances that led me to be here this very moment, I can tell you without hesitation, despite what God has done on this earth and in his heavenly kingdom, as a result of it, despite the lives that have been changed for his glory, despite the support, and yes, even the blessings that we've received, I would have changed it. That would be my choice. 25 years ago, January 23rd, 2000, it was a Sunday afternoon, shortly returning from home, from church, with fresh snow on the ground, myself and my two daughters, along with a couple other kids from the neighborhood, went to a neighborhood hill where many had been before us. They were all very excited. The hill proved to be just as advertised and extremely adequate for the likes of these four children. Within a few minutes, however, our excitement and our lives would change forever. The children had just simultaneously left the peak of the hill to see who could get to the bottom first. A truck driving by reached the children as they reached the bottom. As a result, my 8-year-old daughter suffered a massive head trauma and died. My other daughter, 6 years old, sustained serious injuries and was lifelined to the hospital in Indy. One of the reasons I'm here today is to tell you I know grief. I know the far-reaching, multi-layered depth of grief. I know the guilt ushered in by grief. The pain, the confusion, the stress of grief. I know how grief changes the way I looked at things. The way I looked at the scripture. The way I looked at myself. Mine is an uncommon grief to most, but oh, too familiar to some. I know grief better than I will ever want to admit. I know grief. I know grief for me. Can we put that picture up? You still working on it? Oh, thank you. You're fine. I do have a picture we'll put up here of the daughter that we lost. I just want you to see that, share that with you. Okay, the heaviest part's over, so bear with me. So a side note, just in case you're curious, our other daughter, the younger one at the time that was injured, she had her hip broken in 5 different places. As I said, she was lifelined to Indy. And then the miraculous things happened after that. To God be the glory. But she went on to be a collegiate softball player and is today, for 8 years, a fourth grade teacher here at the local school. And her husband, Brandon, my son, is back here with us today. So thank you, Jesus. You know, this past weekend, most of us experienced the celebration of Easter. And somewhere along the line, you may have heard a message or heard somebody talk about the part in Luke, in this case, Luke 22, while Jesus was praying on the Mount of Olives, and knowing the plan he had for him, knowing what was about to happen in advance. He was about to be beaten, about to have nails driven in his hands, and sacrificed on a cross. He knew all this. But Jesus, not once, but some accounts recall 3 different times that he asked God, his Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. If you are willing, let's just call the whole thing off. There's got to be another way to come up with this end goal. Even after an angel appeared to him to comfort him, the Bible says he agonized over having to endure the pain. He agonized in such a way as his sweat became blood. That's some serious stress. He was Jesus, both God and man in flesh. God all-powerful, yet man, the man part that grieved, that stress over circumstances at the time. Yet in the end, Christ stated, "Nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done."
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Perfect Jesus, without sin, experienced his uncommon grief. Because of his example, see, I don't have to feel guilty about wanting to change what I could 25 years ago. I would have changed it, but since I couldn't, we petition God early and often, and sometimes not with the greatest attitude. We petition him to take everything, a part of our suffering, and to make us better parents, to our children that we still have, to be better witnesses to those around us. God understood our grief then, and he still does today. I know also from John 16:33 that Jesus said himself to his fathers, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." Our grief, yes, yours too. I'm sure you've already been thinking about a tragedy or grief that you've experienced yourself, or maybe you're still in the thick of it. That tragedy that certainly came by surprise to you, yet interesting enough, the fact remains that it should be of no surprise. It simply is a prerequisite for being a Christian. We will have hard times. Quoting a book from a friend of ours had written some time ago, he mentioned that when, not if, your world is rocked, when it's shaken to the foundation and something happens after that, you want to know, I wanted to know, why? Why? It's an instinctive reaction. Job 17:7, "My eyes grow dim with grief. My whole frame is but a shadow." If you don't know much about Job, well, let me tell you, this guy experienced grief. I mean, he lost sons and daughters, and much more. Much, much more. Have you ever been asked or asked yourself, when you go to heaven, who do you want to sit down with and have a conversation with? For me, it'd be Job. So many questions. Job's friends, and I put a quote, "Well, they urged him to find out the why in his suffering that didn't really exist. They couldn't comprehend the surprise in his suffering. This was no surprise for them." Job's friends, from their perspective, they thought that he must have earned his suffering. From their perspective, they had to assign an issue for the cause or for an issue that Job created as a result of these tragedies to he and his family. Now, we didn't have any friends, that kind of friends, say anything to us, thankfully. But I'll promise you that those thoughts and many, many, many more entered into our minds. As hard as it was and as long as it took, I had to come to a point, me personally, that it was okay that I didn't understand. And that was hard. I'm probably a lot like you guys. I want to know how things work. I want to fix it when it's broke. I want to know why. But how could I? I'm not God. I'm not all-knowing. How can I possibly comprehend or understand why my daughter would be taken away from us? You see, we didn't just lose the daughter, but we also lost all the dreams we had for her. We had never anticipated a future without Megan in it. So when she was taken, so suddenly, so was our future together with her. When our daughter died, something inside of us died as well. Our dreams for her, with her, died in us. It made us ask another question. Probably the more right question. It's a question I believe we all want answered. Every one of us. The right question is, will a man live again? Job 14:14. Job is asking God, if a man dies, will he live again? Job was just saying, God, I want to know something. Can I live again after experiencing the pain of death? The answer for Job and for us is yes.
Amen.
Can we trust again, believe in God again? Yes. For us, this grief struck us to the core, to our foundation of all we know and all we've learned. Well, what's the strongest part of the home? A house is only as strong as its foundation. In our grief, we were starting all over again with that foundation. I used to feel guilty that I'd focus more on being with my daughter in heaven, more so than I would my Lord Jesus, whenever that day came. The way I see it is I had flesh in heaven. Now, I love Jesus, and of course I wanted to be with him, and that would be awesome. But my daughter, God revealed soon to me, soon after that, he said, Rex, now you get it. Now you get it. Now you understand the love I have for my son while he was here on this earth. How I missed him and longed to be with him again. Now you get it. He showed me that the love I have for you, that same love I had for you, Rex, that is the depth of love that you're to share with others while you're still here on this earth. Your work is not complete. Yes, we are 25 years down the road in our journey. Mona and I are often overwhelmed and very grateful that God would use our lives and this event to touch others through our story. We do not take any of this for granted. The waves of grief are not nearly as incapacitating as they were when we first started those many years ago. We use the term waves as we consider the process of grief like waves on a beach. Picture standing on a beach as the waves come in one after another. They don't stop. They're continual, wave after wave. If you can picture yourself standing close enough to let the waves touch you and cross over your feet, you recognize it's there, but it's not much of a distraction. Then a few waves later, the intensity picks up and the water level of that wave hits you in the shin just below your knee. Well, that's a bit of a surprise. It certainly grabs more of your attention. Maybe even it causes you to take a step back as you maintain your balance in the shifting sand underneath your feet. Now, the landscape, if you will, is changing. Your foundation is being challenged. But it's okay. You recover from that, and you're beginning to get control again, standing firm, knowing you will certainly not be overcome like that again, at least this next time. In preparation, you actually put one foot in front of the other, and you actually lean in a bit. Now you're ready. A few more waves come, and as you expected, you're ready for them. Then, out of nowhere, totally unexpected, the next wave arrives. Only this time, there's no bracing or posturing that will prevent the inevitable. The wave hits you and nails you right in the chest and plummets you to the ground. This time, you're on your backside and the waves are washing completely over your body. That's the process of grief for us. That's the grief for me. It's always there. Sometimes it's small amounts. Sometimes much more. This is me. We are thankful, my wife and I, that we had a firm foundation in Christ when our tragedy struck. We recognize the difference of when that foundation is not there, or that support system, another way to look at it. Yes, we were certainly shaken to our roots from our foundation, but there we found Jesus waiting. There we gained hope each and every day, each and every wave of grief. Job 14:14-15 verses says this, all the days of my hard service, I will wait for the renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. Our determination needs to be like Job's. To wait for God to show up and be ready when he does. There is a period, a time of real struggle. Your world can come crushing down within just a few minutes of one day. But the wake of the pain, the suffering, the grief it brings, that can last many days, weeks, months, and even years. Just don't quit in the day of the battle. Job knew the key of handling the struggle was not quitting when he was in the midst of the struggle. Mona and I chose every day to keep going, keep loving, keep trusting. We can't quit. Jesus himself struggled with grief. For him, it was the world-rocking promise of the cross that he had to struggle with. His reply, not mine, but your will be done. In Hebrews 12, 3 and 4, notice what it says to do. It says, consider Jesus. Consider, in the midst of your hardest moment, the one, Jesus, who endured such opposition. Why do we consider Jesus? Hebrews 12, 3 says, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Yes, I know grief. But more importantly, I know the God that knows my grief better than I do. I know that God sent his son to die for us, and that at one point during his crucifixion, he, God himself, could not look upon his son due to the weight of sin that Jesus had on him while he was hanging on the cross. This caused a separation between Jesus and his father at that time, and God could not look on his sin. Matthew 27, 46 says, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? God could not be with his son during his death because God had to turn away due to our sin. I mention this to share this one final thing. I've never shared this before, so it's a little tougher. I received a letter a few weeks after losing our daughter Megan. This letter, handwritten, had some profound yet very simple things written on it. The most important part that stood out was how it was signed. At the bottom of the letter, it was signed God. Now, do I believe God wrote me a letter? Do I believe God used a person to physically write the letter? Well, isn't that in fact what the Bible is? God-inspired, man-written letters? Let's just say, this letter addressed to me, among other things, was actually a thank you letter. A thank you letter from God, thanking me for allowing him to share alongside me the passing of my oldest daughter, Megan, as she died. Something he could not do in the passing of his own son. God wanted me to be reminded that he was with me then, and he is with me always. At the very moment of the passing of my daughter, to this very point, 25 years later, standing in front of you, he was, is, always with me. I want to tell you, he is always with you.
Amen.
So don't give up. Thank you.
Why don't you take a few minutes at your table and share what you've learned, what you've heard, what you've experienced, and how you might be able to apply the things that we just heard from Rex, the principles of grief and the waves that overcome us. We've all experienced it to some level, and I'll share with you real quick that I've had I'll call it a privilege of walking along with Rex. Our oldest son was 10 days younger than Megan. And they were supposed to grow up together. And we'd arranged that neither of the kids were going to date anybody else, so they were going to go to the prom together and all that stuff. And it didn't work out according to our plan. But one thing that when Rex and I would get into our deep conversations about this and about grief and the pain that comes along with it, Rex is so wise, because the point that he made is that the grief is uncommon, but it affects all of us at some level. So when I'm struggling with whatever grief that I'm dealing with, and it's the most grief that I can process or I can feel or I can carry, when I'm feeling that, Rex counsels me. He says, that's the same way I feel. His grief was caused by losing a daughter. My grief was caused by something else. But it's that weight that we feel like it's just unbearable. How do we get through? And he's given us the wisdom, that firm foundation, that trust in Jesus, knowing that he's with us through it now and into the future. So we get to rejoice in that. We get to count on that. And as we do, God proves faithful. Things may not be restored the way that we hope they would be, or the things replaced, the things that we've lost be replaced. But God is with us. And as our trust grows and our foundation strengthens, that's enough. Amen?
Amen.
That is enough. God is enough. So thank you, Rex, for sharing. So talk about it at your tables for the next few minutes. And have a blessed week. Thanks for being here.